Well, come with me to Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, and that's the last chapter. We're only about three paragraphs from the end of this book. And today we're going to deal with what is the fifth and sixth of six little paragraphs that flow from the command, be filled with the Spirit. And then what kind of things are manifested in people who are filled with the Spirit. And there's a list of them in verse 19 and 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. And the last one is, and submitting to one another as to the Lord. Submitting to one another, the word submit means arrange yourselves under. And the idea is that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, by His grace, you seek to put yourself under everyone else and lift up the people around you for the glory of God. And that affects how you function in every human relationship. And so, he goes, wives, here's what it means for you to submit to one another, especially to your husband. Husbands, here's how you submit to your wives by being the leader in loving. Children, here's how you submit to your parents. Parents, here's how you submit to the plan of God to lift up your children. And now, today, two more, slaves and masters. And we're going to change that to employees and employers. Now, I need to remind you, because it's very easy when you get into these exhortation portions of a book like this, it's easy to think, well, that's what I need to do. I wanna be a Christian, so therefore this is how I must live. And that's almost right. Yes, you must live this way, but not so that you can be a Christian. You can't live this way unless you are a Christian, unless you are in Christ. Chapter 6 of Ephesians is built upon chapter 5, which flows from chapter 4, which presumes you've read 1, 2, and 3, and you are now in Christ. You understand that apart from anything else, you're born dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to be made alive, and you can't bring yourself to life. Only God can do that, and He did. And He sent His Son. So He can say, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works or any of these relational things with human beings. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is describing some of those things that God wants you to walk in. And this has to do with your everyday life, your job, if you will. Most people in our world see a job, see their employment, either as a stepping stone to success, or maybe they've finally achieved what they define as success and they're struggling to hang on to it, or many people see it as a necessary evil that I have to endure on the way to achieving my dreams and my self-actualization, or I just got to do this because I got to pay the bills so that I can do this, so that I can pay the bills, so that I can do this and be a good dad, be a good mom, or whatever. Well, I want to awaken you, if you've never been there before, to the biblical idea, which is quite different. Your employment, and don't sit here and say, oh, wow, am I glad I'm retired? I can just chill out today. Or I'm a stay-at-home whatever. This isn't for me. No, this is for you. You have a job, whether you get paid for it or not. Your job might be attending fifth grade. Whatever it is, and I hope you're not in this demographic, most of you are still in the fifth grade. Some of you are. Okay, your job is your primary opportunity for you to serve Christ, other than in your home. That's the thrust of this passage. After family and very close friends, your job is the most likely place for you to represent Jesus Christ and to share your faith and to be an example of what a transformed life in Christ looks like. Your job is a unique opportunity for you because you're the only one that has your job in your place around the people that you work with or that you serve. And if you fail to see your job as one of the most crucial venues for displaying Christianity, you're missing out on much of God's will for your life. Now, sadly, most people, including way too many Christians, get their opinions and their attitudes and their philosophies the same way they get a cold. Somebody spreads it in the air and they catch on to it. But how you conduct yourself with your employees, your employer, your customers at school, wherever you spend the majority of your waking time that you are away from your home, it's far too important to just go along with the flow. You've got to see it as God wants you to see it. And if Jesus is your Lord, and this passage is presuming that that's the case, then this portion of the Bible has very important implications for what you do and how you do it. As I say, it applies appropriately to employees and employers, and I'll explain some of that terminology to you as we go along. It answers the same question for both. Who's the boss? Now, after we answer that question, who's your boss, we'll look at some spiritual labor laws, if you will, for employees and employers. So let's start with employees. We'll start at verse 5 of chapter 6. And you can substitute the word employee for the word slave in this passage. Now, I'll explain that more. It is the word slave. And what it means is slave. But I'll explain to you why I'm adjusting the terminology for us. Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Now, if you don't catch anything else that I say all morning long, if you don't pay attention to anything else in this passage all morning long, catch those last three words in that verse. As to Christ. That's the crucial phrase in this passage. You are to do your job as if Jesus himself is your boss. Why are wives to submit to husbands? Because they submit to the Lord. Why are husbands to submit to the needs of their wives by being leaders in loving? As unto the Lord. Why do children obey the parents? As unto the Lord. Why do parents parent their children? As unto the... Look, this is all about you belonging to Jesus Christ. Here is your great opportunity to broadcast what it means, what it looks like to be a Christian. And the next verse elaborates. Not by way of eye service. I don't know any place else that I've ever seen or heard that word, but I love it. And it's a good translation of the Greek word this year. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers. In other words, it doesn't matter who's watching. I don't care about that. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's the same message again. As to Christ in the previous verse, slaves of Christ here. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are his slave, and so that affects how you do anything else. You are in Christ. That's the theme phrase in Ephesians 27 times. He says, so therefore you are doing the will of God. Now think about that. If God is sovereign, he is. He is in control of everything. As they say, there's not one rogue molecule in the universe. He's holding it all together. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all of your circumstances. He is in absolute control. Therefore, for you to have the job you have is God's will. And if you are employed in that place, for you to go to work and to do that thing as unto the Lord, that is for you to do the will of God. That makes life a lot simpler, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, show me your will. Am I supposed to go to Zanzibar, or should I go to New Zealand as a missionary? Well, how about going to work tomorrow? Okay. This is God's will for you now. Might he lead you some other way? Yes, he might. But this is for you to do his will. And look at verse 7. With good will render service. Why would you look at those next four words? As to the Lord and not to men. As to the Lord. Imagine Jesus is the one who's going to do your next job performance evaluation. Or imagine that if you make things, imagine that he's the one who's going to come and inspect your work. Or he's the one who's going to be doing the audit on those numbers that you've been crunching. And don't skip over the attitude part of this. With goodwill. Do I need to explain that? It means not with grumbling or complaining, not gossiping about the boss or other workers, with goodwill. And verse 8, knowing, well, there's a key there, knowing something, knowing all of this that I've told you about what it means to be walking in the good works which he prepared beforehand for you, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back, here it is again, from the Lord, whether slave or free. That's what you're going to be rewarded by. If you haven't caught on to the concept, here it is again. You're serving because the Lord is going to evaluate and you are going to receive from him his reward. Now, it's nice to get a raise. It's usually nice to get a promotion. Sometimes that's a two-edged sword. It's nice to get a Christmas bonus, nice to get a commendation. That's all good and well, but that's not the best of all. The best of all is to hear from the lips of your Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know where that comes from? In the parable of the talents, and that was the master evaluating what those people had done with the earthly resources that the master had entrusted to them. Now, yes, there are great theological and personal deep applications to that, but the Lord is the one who ultimately will determine if you are a success or a failure in your daily toils. And he's the one who said, "To whom much is given, much is required. And if you're faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful also in much." Now, let's switch. Employers, who's your boss? And you can substitute the word employer for the word master, just as I said, you can substitute employee for slave, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Here it is again. Who's your boss? Well, there are those who are your masters according to the flesh, but there's your boss. There's your master. There's the one who redeemed you from your slavery to sin so that you could be set free to joyfully enslave yourself to him, to voluntarily put yourself under him. Even if you own the company, even if you're the president and CEO, there is someone to whom you are accountable, and God has entrusted to each person who ever would work for you, and he holds you accountable for how you treat them. And what is the standard for how to treat people who are under you in the chain of command and responsibility? Do it as unto the Lord. Notice he said, do the same things for them. Well, what does he mean by same things? Well, let me be radical and say it's the same things you just heard. Verse 5, as to Christ. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Do it the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, he even cares about the attitude. Goodwill, with goodwill render service as to the Lord. And verse 8, you will receive back from the Lord, whether slaves or free. And there's equally an attitude check for employers, masters. Give up threatening. Don't threaten. Teach, lead, explain, instruct. Yeah, you have to hold people accountable to what the standard is for whatever they do, but you need to do that with patience and with fairness. Now, didn't take very long to get through those five verses, did it? So you know I'm not quitting now just because it's early. Let me explain, first of all, why did we make the jump from slaves and masters to employees and employers? The word doesn't mean something different than what it says. It does mean slaves. But the reference here in that culture is primarily to domestic servants. And it's referring to people who live in a system that does involve slavery that was very common in the Roman Empire. In some cases, it was rather dignified, and slaves could be considered like extended family members. In some situations, it was bad. In some situations, it was as bad or worse than anything that our country has ever seen. But just because you see the word slave, don't assume that that means exactly what you think of when you see something about the very worst of selling and buying beating and raping human beings. We're not necessarily at all talking about that. That's never been God's plan. But it is said that up to a third of the population in the Roman world, where was Paul when he wrote this? Rome. And he was writing to that culture. A third of the population was enslaved in some way. It was a different system than our free market sort of a thing that you can sell your services. And there really was a lot of control over a person. It's natural then to expect Paul to address this issue in the context of families. What did he just talk about? Wives, husbands, children, parents, and in most homes, especially of those with any wealth whatsoever, there were probably domestic servants who would be part of that family context. So God is not defending slavery, especially as we think of the worst manifestation of that, but he's showing his care about every person regardless of his social status. Now, Paul also wrote Galatians, and he said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. I say, wait a minute, Paul, what were you smoking last night? Of course there's such things as Jew and Greek. You're one or the other, and you can't be both. Here's what he means. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. Well, there are slaves and there are free people. What do you mean, Paul? There is neither male nor female. No, Paul, that's not coming until the 21st century. What does he mean? For you are all one in Christ. No matter who you otherwise are, there is one and only one way to be saved. There's one and only one way for your sins to be given. There's only one way to get to heaven. There is only one body of Christ, and you are in or you're out. You're saved or you're lost. It doesn't matter what your background is. You are all one in Christ. Social status doesn't matter. And God cares equally for Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. Now, you can go along and read in your Old Testament, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 15, Deuteronomy 21. You'll see that God gave very specific instructions for regulating slavery. A lot of people stumble over that because, as I say, they think of the worst perversion as the definition of slavery, and that was not usually the case. And you notice under God's system, he required that slaves had to be freed every seventh year and every 50th year. So year 48 was a lousy time to get a slave. You got to set them free in 49 because it's a multiple of 7. You got to set them free again in 50. Okay? Don't think that way. The point is, God cares about all people in all strata of every society, no matter what their role or background. So rather than ruling out different levels of status according to wealth or social customs when it comes to spiritual things, God made it clear all people are equal regardless of their status in life. Every man, every woman must come to faith in Christ personally. There's no inside track to heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus pointed out it's much harder for those with much wealth to enter heaven. That's another subject for another day. But understand, God's word meets us where we live. And he's given us instructions how to operate in any circumstances, including slavery, persecution, poverty, wealth, position of power. God cares much more about your character than your social or economic status. So this passage is not about slavery or the morality of it. The point is how to live your life under the control of the Holy Spirit, regardless of your situation. And everyone is included in the application of these principles. Whatever is asked of the lowest slave can be asked of anyone when it comes to being faithful to God. You're not excused from obedience to God because you have it harder than someone else does. So even though none of us in the room are slaves or slave owners, to my knowledge, anyway, the fact that we live in this especially blessed culture, that doesn't remove us from applying this. These principles apply to everyone. That's why I say it's legitimate to substitute the word employees for slaves and the word employers for masters, because those are the same functions in our world, whether you have a master according to the flesh or not. So, this isn't about slavery. This is about the dignity of man. This is about God's will for his children to display to the world what a transformed life looks like. This is how people have every right to evaluate whether you are spirit-led or not, including how you do your job and what your attitude is toward doing your job. That is a barometer on your spiritual health. If that feels a little ouchy, don't worry, it'll get worse if you need to change something. Now, having said that, let me kind of roll back through this a little bit and talk about some spiritual labor laws. We live in a world where we have laws that govern labor, like child labor laws. You can't just turn children into slaves. We have laws about what can be bought and sold, and there's a whole bunch of corporate law and all. It gets really complicated in a prosperous and complicated world like ours. We even think in terms of labor rights, you know, and you can go on strike. I don't think a Christian can intentionally, willfully, led by the Spirit of God, go out of his or her way to do harm to an employer. You got to figure out how to apply this passage, and especially if you live in a system where you have to belong to a union and the union says you have to refuse to do your job. You got to figure out what to do in doing your job in that situation. I'll let you sort some of that stuff out. If we need to talk about it, we can talk about it. But understand, God has, if you want to call them that, labor laws. labor laws? Well, let's start with employees. Number one, be obedient. That wasn't ambiguous. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Obedient is the same word that was used for children back in verse 1. It means to listen under. But then would you notice there's a qualifying phrase there. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. In other words, in that role where you're the slave and that person is your master, or you're the employee and that person is the employer, that is according to the flesh. That's in the earthly realm. That's in the physical, everyday realm. We're not talking about spiritual things here. There can be a situation, and I've known a number of them. For example, a person gets a job in a certain company, works like the kind of person that is described in this passage, and is highly respected and promoted, and God opens up an opportunity to share the gospel with the owner or the boss. And that person becomes a Christian and comes to church. And Monday through Friday, you're the slave. And on Sunday, you're the elder, and that person is in your Sunday school class. See, there's limitations on the realm to which this applies. Now, if you happen to be in the kind of employment where you live under the home of the master, live in the home of the master of the house, there's a whole lot more control, but you still have to be obedient. The spiritual labor law is obedience. Unless your boss asks you to do something in direct conflict with Scripture, and you know those guardrails, if they tell you to do something that God says you can't do, or they tell you you can't do something God says you must do, you have a higher calling. We must obey God rather than men. But otherwise, be obedient to your employer. Now you might be thinking, well, this guy doesn't know my boss. Oh, yeah, I do. I think I do. I used to work for him. In God's wonderful promise, providence, I happened to get my first, outside of, you know, my allowance for taking out the trash and cleaning up after the dog and stuff like that, my first real job that had a paycheck for $1.65 an hour. I'm old, okay? I had that boss. He wasn't a Christian, and neither was I. This was the year before I got saved, and I think God wanted me to have this little bit of training before I came to know him. He did not know the Lord, profess to know the Lord. He certainly didn't know this passage because he never gave up threatening. That was the only way he knew how to give instructions, was with a threat attached. He wasn't nice. He wasn't compassionate. He wasn't kind. I think he enjoyed firing people more than he enjoyed hiring them. He was a nasty man. And I worked for him. I didn't get fired. I, you know, did a lot of under the breath sort of stuff going on there. Interestingly, my older brother was in the same industry. And it was a grocery store. I was a box boy. I have to tell some of you what that actually meant. Somebody used to bag your groceries for you. It's pretty cool. Take them out to the car if you want them to. Anyway, my brother was in the same industry, and he worked at a different store, and he had a wonderful boss. And I had this terrible one, and my brother would give me some advice about how to not get fired in the midst of all that. And interestingly, my brother moved on, finished college, got his dream job, and his other boss came to me and said, would you come to work for me? And I prayed about that for a millisecond. I didn't pray then, but I thought, yeah, I'll go. I'll do that for you. And I did, and worked for this wonderful guy on the other end of the spectrum. And you have to learn, serving the Lord requires that you obey in situations where there is someone over you. There's a similar passage in 1 Peter. You probably know this one, 1 Peter 2:18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. You would think Peter had read Paul. Well, he actually had. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, the ones that don't give up threatening. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. The principle is, you do what's right, trust God to take care of you. He will be faithful to watch out for you. Oh, and by the way, you're not even allowed to mouth off along the way. I wasn't a Christian yet under boss number one. I didn't know this part coming up here, the next three verses in 1 Peter 2. For you also have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. The implication is, sometimes working under that master can be suffering. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If you work in a lousy situation, it may frustrate you. And let's be realistic, there are such situations. It may be painful. It can be a real robber of your joy. If you want to know how to handle it, start with the first spiritual labor law. Obey and don't complain. Your example is Christ. And remember this, your audience is Christ. He's the one to whom you will ultimately answer. Second spiritual labor law for employees, give respect to your employer. Doing it with fear and trembling, it's not talking about cowering in terror. It's talking about giving respect and honor. Treat your employer as worthy of respect and honor. And notice it does not ask you to evaluate whether you think he or she is worthy of honor. Treat them as if they are, just like give honor to those government authorities over you with whom you share absolutely nothing in common by way of moral convictions. Still, honor them. Kind of like honor father and mother, which is a command from God that has a promise attached to it. Now, if you never thought of this, let me suggest to you, most of the time, treating your boss like that leads to blessing. If you're faithful to treat bosses and employers this way, you're almost always going to wind up being treated better than employees who grouse, complain, gossip, cut corners. Now, here's a question, a legitimate question. Well, what if your employer asks you to do something wrong? Well, I'm happy to say that hasn't happened to me lately in my job. Been a long time, but I've been there. After I did come to the Lord and I worked for the next guy, and hey, I got a raise. The union negotiated a new wage. I went from $1.65 to $1.67 and a half cents an hour. And I worked on the 4th of July one time. I got paid triple time. I made $5 in an hour. Whoa, that was awesome back then. And then I got offered a job where my pre-overtime rate was about $8 an hour, and there was overtime every day. And I just thought, okay, I'll go do that. And in that job, I now had come to know the Lord. I had now had read Ephesians, and I tried to apply it as diligently as I could. I worked really hard. And this was a pretty kind man. The results were very pleasing. I became his favorite. It resulted in me getting, if there was a choice between two things to do, I usually got the better one. And he played favorites, but that's okay because I was his favorite. So that's how I thought of about it. But one day, he sent me on a very specific errand and he told me to lie to a customer. I'll never forget her name. It was Mrs. Honoroff, and we all thought she was off, never on. She had dealt with nearly everybody in this company. She was, to be as kind as I can, totally abrasive, systematically irritating. She just couldn't say anything without an edge on it. And she was usually angry. And she was upset that it had been something that had been done or not done the way she wanted. And she had made everybody miserable. And it came to me that day, okay, take this thing back to her, and here's what you're to say. And he told me to lie. Wow. All of a sudden, the very same scriptures that I had obeyed to become this guy's favorite required me to say, I can't obey you. That was interesting. Now, I'm glad to say we worked it out, and I was still his favorite. As I drove to where I was, I figured out what I was going to say to Mrs. Honoroff that would be honest, and I was going to go tell my boss what happened. And is God good or what? She wasn't home. And I worked it out, and I said, Gene, I really appreciate working for you. I love this job. College is expensive, and you're taking a big edge off of that, and I thank you, but Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I can't lie. I'm not lying when I tell you I like working here, but I can't lie for you. On a moral issue like honesty, it's not disrespectful to explain why you can't obey and to seek another course of action. And if you do it in a loving and respectful way, you're almost certainly going to create an opportunity to share your faith. And if you have to stand up and refuse to do something wrong, that might be God's way to suggest you need a new job by making you unemployed. Who do you answer to? If somebody says, lie for me to keep your job, you don't need that job. You don't want that job. You can't stay in that job and do it as under the Lord. Spiritual labor law number 3, be conscientious with sincerity of heart. Work hard for what you get paid to do. Give your employee 60 minutes of diligent work for what you get paid to do. Now, since this is all about me, and I've told you my last job as a non-Christian, my first two jobs as a Christian, then I'd got a pretty good handle on this, and I got a new summer job between college and graduate school before I went to seminary. And I decided to apply them. When I began that job, different state, different company, same industry. And I determined that I was going to work as hard as I could all the time that I was being paid. And it didn't take very long. I quickly won the respect of the owner over and above the others who began to work at the same time as me. And this was a case where if there wasn't work, the summer hires didn't get called in. So if there's just a little bit of work, one gets called in. And if he had to call somebody else, he'd call once. They didn't answer on the first ring, he'd hang up and call me. It's okay if you're the favorite, as long as you're not playing favorites, all right? That's meant to be funny. He called me in to his office on Friday afternoon of the fourth week that I'd been there. Now, how many of you in the corporate world have been called in on Friday afternoon? It's almost never good. And I thought, uh-oh, this is the end, and I hope he makes it painless. And he said, I have some needs in our company, and I have my eye on you. And what he did was he promoted me to a position that in that company, usually it came in 12 increments. You got a raise once a month. If you were faithful, you got a raise once a month, every month for 12 months. And then at the end of the year, you got a bigger raise and you got to a new status in the company. He jumped me 11 steps forward. He even let me take trucks that belonged to him and drive them all over the Midwest across state lines and doing all of these things. Sometimes applying these principles pay dividends other than strictly spiritual blessings. But understand, it's not about whether you get the raise. It's as unto the Lord. And a fringe benefit of the way I had approached that job was that I got to tell some of my fellow employees about Christ. And you know, why did you get that deal? I'll say, well, you'll have to ask the boss why he did it, but I can tell you I'm just doing this as unto the Lord, and God is in control of my life, and you can have that same joy if you want to. And by the way, that also opened the opportunity to be deeply resented and ridiculed by some people who felt that my motive was to show them up. And I could say, no, it's about God. God meant all along this should be how his people work. So, obey, respect your employer, work hard, but none of that actually falls together until you get the fourth one. Have the right motivation. Goes back to, as to Christ. Who are you working for? There's no difference between your job and your spiritual life. Your job just happens to be a place in which you can illustrate what your spiritual life actually is. And I don't know exactly how this is going to work itself out in practice for you. You'll have to make your own applications. But understand, I can say for you today, I mean, okay, I'm doing my job, if you want to be earthly about it, and I really like you, and I really enjoy the fellowship, and I enjoy being liked, and that doesn't matter. Ultimately, what matters is that I could go home today and I can say, Christ, I did my best to explain what your word means and to call your people and encourage your people to rally around it. I've been faithful to you. Obedience, respect, conscientiousness, and the right motivation. And verses 6 through 8 just repeat everything that is in verse 5. And then, let's skip ahead. Spiritual labor laws for employers. You know what they are? They're exactly the same as the spiritual labor laws for employees. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening. You're serving the Lord. Wherever you work or go to school or volunteer or arrange a community picnic, whatever you're doing, you should be the most faithful person in the organization. The only caveat on that is if there's another Christian in the organization who's been there longer than you and had more time to develop a reputation for doing this. If you're in Christ, everything you do is as unto Him for His glory. Whether you are a wife, a husband, a child, a parent, an employee, a slave, an employer, or a master, your duty is to be a Spirit-led servant of Christ. That's why I chose the title for all these paragraphs, Spirit-led, fill in the blank, because that's what this is all about. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who inspired, guided the writing of your word. And Father, I know that some of my brothers and sisters here today are going to get up tomorrow and go into a situation where it's not a friendly environment for serving as unto you. Keep their eyes on you encourage them, create gospel opportunities for them. Some of my brothers and sisters have sought to do this, and they've been persecuted in their job situation, even sometimes the job being taken away. You know all of that, Father. Guide them, direct them, provide for them, and above all, make it be that wherever we are, in whatever roles we find ourselves, we are illustrations of what a Spirit-led child of God is all about. Have your way with each of us. To that end, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.